I have been looking forward to being here tonight, and God is so good. I just finished 33 years as a full-time pastor, well, 43 years, 10 years before I went to Bethlehem, and I tell people I'm trying to follow Jesus. He started in Bethlehem, and then he moved to Nazareth. So my wife and I, in 2011, moved to Nazareth, and in September last year, I finished 33 years at Calvary Baptist Church, and now I'm free, but I'm back also as a part-time visitation pastor and to help with weddings and funerals, and then go to the mission fields to visit our missionaries, things that I just love doing. But I'm so grateful that I'm free, that I don't have to be in a local congregation every week now. And I can come here, I can go other places, and God is using me and opening doors. And so for that, I'm very, very grateful. And I'm so glad that I got to meet Terry and understand we have a close mutual friend in Bill Mummert, who is the pastor at Gettysburg Baptist Church. Bill and I have been friends for about 34 years. And also, it's so good to know that John Wilkinson is in charge of the youth this week, and he's been here before, apparently. John was one of our assistants at our church at Calvary Baptist in Bethlehem for a number of years. So I'm looking forward to seeing John again as well. And I would ask that, as it's already been mentioned, that you pray for us. I often feel a tremendous need for prayer when it comes to preaching the word. I want you to hear the word of God, not my voice. I want you to hear what God has to say. That is what's so important. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us give glory, but unto thy name for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And also, I'd like to say thanks to Scott and Lisa Davis. Many of you know them, of course. He's on the board and been here for probably many years. And they just moved now to one of your churches real close by. And my daughter is very sad, though, because she and her husband and three children were in the church where Pastor Scott was the Pastor Davis was the pastor. So you're very happy, and my family's very sad. I hope you enjoy humor. When I was growing up, I had two uncles. One was a lawyer, one was a farmer. And my grandparents lived on a little farm in central Pennsylvania, a little town called Winburn. I grew up in a little town called Munson. Munson was so small that the sign that said you were now entering Munson and the sign that said you're now leaving Munson were almost back to back. In the summers, my uncles would come, and as a little boy, I would hear them bantering and telling jokes back and forth. And so then the next time they would come, I would pick up a story or two. And so humor has been very much a part of my life. One of the best definitions of preaching that I ever heard was Phillips Brooks said many years ago, "Preaching is truth through personality." Amos was a farmer. Paul was a scholar. They had a very different personality. The rain a little while ago reminded me of a pastor in Bethlehem. One day he said to his wife, "Can you please take me to the church?" Because his car was in the garage. She said, "Honey, I can't take you today." She said, "I have an appointment." She said, "You're going to have to take the bus." He said, "I don't mind taking the bus, but the problem is every umbrella I have is at the church." She said, "I am so sorry. You're just going to have to tough it out." So he waited for the bus, got on the bus, and when he got on, he sat beside an elderly lady, and she had an umbrella between the two of them. And when the bus stopped, for his bus stop, he grabbed the umbrella inadvertently, and she said, "Sir, bring that back. That's my umbrella." Oh, he was so apologetic. At the end of the day, when he was ready to go back home, he saw that group of umbrellas in the corner of his office, and he picked up a bunch of them and waited for the bus. And when the bus came, he got on the bus, and that same lady was on the bus, and she saw him. She said, "You've had a very good day, haven't you?" Snatching all those umbrellas. A little girl went to church for the very first time with her grandmother, and the grandmother was so excited to see what the reaction would be from her little grandchild. On the way home in the car, she said, "Honey, how did you like the service?" "Oh, Grandma," she said, "I loved the music, but the commercial was too long." My wife and I have 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls, and now we have 9 grandchildren, 6 little boys, and 3 little girls. And I often write down little things that they say. And I would encourage you as young families, if you haven't done this, you think you'll never forget what they said, but 10 years later, you'll not remember. So quickly grab a napkin or an envelope or something and write them down and put them in a little notebook. Or I put many of them in the back of my Bible. And I go back and rehearse them at times. And it is such a joy. Tonight, I want to share with you on the subject of the invisible hand of God at work. And tomorrow morning, I want to share with you on the subject of the invisible hand of God at work in America. If we ever needed a mighty touch of God, it's now in our country. There are so many incredible problems. As we are here tonight, it's very possible that even during this week, something very tragic could happen with the United States and North Korea. We are living truly in perilous times, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us. So tomorrow morning, I want to share my heart with you on the subject of God's invisible hand at work in America. If you have a Bible with you tonight, I would encourage you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. The setting for Joshua chapter 4 is that Moses has died, and Joshua is the new leader, and he is ready now to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. They come to the Jordan River, and they find a tremendous problem. The Jordan River is flooded, but God has a miracle in mind for his people, and his invisible hand is about to move. Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over." Then notice this last verse. This is the key verse. "He did this, God did this, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Let's just pause for a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We've just been singing about it. Truly, your word is a light unto our path. And Lord, you have given us guidance so often through your word. And now tonight, Lord, help us to be more conscious of your invisible hand at work in our lives. God, teach us your word and help us to put it into practice. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Have you experienced the invisible hand of God at work in your life? That's what I want you to become more conscious of. That is my main purpose tonight, to help you become more aware of an invisible hand, the invisible hand of God at work. if you Google the invisible, if you just Google the hand of God or the hand of the Lord, it will come up over 200 times in the scriptures. The Bible tells us that God's hand moves in times of great need. He intervenes. His hand saves. His hand guides. His hand provides. His hand heals. His hand blesses. His hand disciplines. Many, many places in the Bible you will find the hand of God or the hand of the Lord being spoken of. I just mentioned Google. I was in Israel for my fourth time. I'm trying to go back every year and take people that are interested in going. I love Israel. If you've never been and it's on your list, you need to pray about it. Before you go to Israel, you read the Bible in black and white. But when you come home, you will read the Bible in living color. When the Bible says they went up to Jerusalem, then you will visualize it. You go up, up, up. Jerusalem is up on a mountain. When I was walking in the old city of Jerusalem this past March, I spied a T-shirt and I said, I've got to have it. And that T-shirt said this, I don't need Google. My wife knows everything. I am so amazed. My wife loves to watch Jeopardy. I'm sure some of you watch it as well. And time again, she'll have the answer. I say, honey, how did you know that? Well, she's a reader. She reads the newspaper. She reads magazines. She reads novels. She's a reader. And she knows so many things. So when I need to have some information, if I can't find it on Google first, then I try her. But listen just to a few of the verses in the scriptures about the hand of the Lord. In Psalm 102, verse 25, the Bible says, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The Bible tells us that God's hands were involved in creation. And then in Isaiah 64:8 we read, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. God created us. He took of the dust of the ground, and he fashioned Adam, breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Psalm 145:16 says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Ezra 8:22, the hand of our God is upon all them for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all them who forsake him. So the Bible tells us that God's hand is either upon us in a wonderful way to do us good or to bring his wrath and his power. And this is what the scripture teaches. When David had sinned before the Lord, he committed adultery, he committed murder, he tried to cover up his sin, and for about a year, he was filled with guilt and remorse. And then God sent Nathan the prophet to get his attention. And then he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And in Psalm 32, verse 4, David said, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever felt the hand of conviction? When God was convicting you about something in your life that wasn't right, some relationship that was broken, and he was asking you to humble yourself and go and make it right, or God had convicted you of some sin or something you had done? On my way here today, I had a pastor call me, and he confessed to me that he had just confessed to his wife 2 weeks ago that he had committed adultery. Now I've got to deal with this pastor. I don't mind dealing with him, but it is so tragic and so sad what is happening. The Bible tells us that in Ezekiel, numerous times, Ezekiel said, your strong hand was upon me. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29? He said, and I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my Father's hand. My Father, who gave you to me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. We are secure in the powerful hand of Jesus Christ. for quite a number of years, I'd say for at least 12 or 15 years, I would come home from a mission trip, or I would have an experience like God opened the door for me in 1996 to actually sit in the cockpit with a pilot flying home from Brazil. I was in the cockpit for an hour and 10 minutes. And I would come home and share different stories with people, and they would say, "You've got to write a book. You've got to record these things. You've had so many answers to prayer, so many amazing things happen in your life." And I would thank them, you know, maybe someday I'll write a book. But this was on my heart, and I kept taking little notes, and I'd say, "If you ever write a book, include this story, include that story, put this quote in there, put that in there." And I was collecting these little notes for probably 12 or 15 years. And then in 2012, the elders of my church knew that shortly, in a couple of months, I would be turning 65. And they said, "Pastor, what are you thinking about for the future?" Well, I had an idea what they were thinking, and I was thinking the same thing. But I said, "I don't ever want to retire. I want to continue to preach and teach and minister, maybe in a little different way. But I said, one thing that's on my heart is that I feel like I could... just, I would like to do some writing. If you would give me the month of February, I'd like to get started on writing a book," thinking it would take several Februaries probably to do that. But they didn't know at the time, and neither did I, that I would have my second of three back surgeries. I just had my third one in November. But I would have back surgery in January. And I had 3 months of recuperation in back from my back surgery. And then I still had the month that the elders gave me as a month of sabbatical. So God moved with his invisible hand to give me 4 weeks to write. And I prayed, "Oh God, let me get the first draft of this book finished." And so the Lord answered my prayer. And I got the first draft finished. Then the last 3 years, I have been working on re-editing it and getting other people to help me. But finally, in the Lord's providence, last year, right around Father's Day, it finally came out. Actually, it's about twice as big as long as I thought it would be. I thought it would be about 150 pages, but it's over 300 pages. The Invisible Hand of God at Work. And then the subtitle is An Extraordinary God Experience in an Ordinary Life. I'm just a very ordinary person, but I have learned to trust God, and I have seen absolutely incredible things happen. And so I began by writing about my grandparents. They lived on a little farm 2 miles away, and I wrote things that I believed were the moving of God's invisible hand in their lives, and then a chapter on my parents, and a chapter on my childhood and youth, and some of the crazy things I did. I was a very rebellious child, and God got a hold of me and saved me when I was 17 years old. And I wrote about my conversion and call to ministry, and then about getting married and how I met my wife and then raising children. One lady from our church that read the book, she said, "This is like a manual about marriage and family and children." And then I've had the privilege of pastoring 3 churches, one in Boston, Buffalo, and Bethlehem. Since my name is Bird, God keeps me with the bees. Birds and the bees often go together. And in Boston, they tried to vote me out. It was a very liberal congregation, and I'd been the interim pastor there. I'm telling you, it was an incredible story, and I've written all about it. And then I went to Buffalo, New York for 7.5 years, and then down to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And then I wrote about God's invisible hand in healing, and his hand providing, and his hand in revival. And people said, "You've got to be sure to put some of your jokes in there." And so if any of you are interested, I have a few copies with me. But you cannot read the last part first, please. Because I want to share some stories with you, and I don't want you to say, "Oh, I've heard that." But I put 42 of my favorite stories in the back of the book. But I want to share with you how God intervened with Israel at a time of tremendous need. Have you discovered God comes through when you are in great need and when you call upon him? We discover in this text here in Joshua chapter 4 that God's hand intervened in a time of great need for Israel. God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. In Exodus 13:3, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Four times in Exodus chapter 13, it talks about the hand, the strong hand of the Lord brought you out. Now, if God delivered the Israelites out of bondage, out of slavery, can He not deliver us when we get ourselves in a mess? And sometimes we get ourselves in a mess because we weren't following the Lord. Or we weren't obeying Him, or sometimes we just do stupid things. And I have found Christians do sometimes stupid things. And we say to ourselves, why in the world did I do this? But God is there to deliver us. And there are many people today in bondage to sin, to pornography, alcohol, drugs, food, entertainment, all kinds of things. But God is there to deliver us. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 50, verse 15. The Lord said, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." He's there in times of great need. God enabled the Israelites to cross the Jordan River on dry ground. Do you believe that? They crossed on dry ground. The same thing, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they came just now to the brink of the Jordan River. But they came at a time that was the most difficult time of the year. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest." But have you discovered that God often does His greatest work during the most difficult times in our lives? Whether we are going through physical suffering or spiritual suffering or financial reversals or whatever it is, God often does His greatest work during the most difficult times in our lives. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." God wanted their hearts to be prepared before He did this great miracle. So He said to them, "Consecrate yourselves, devote yourself, dedicate yourselves." And isn't that why we're here this week? To draw near to the Lord. Yes, we'll have wonderful fellowship, eat good food, renew friendships with lots of different people. But hopefully, our real heart is that we will leave this place, as has already been mentioned, that we will be closer to the Lord, that we will have a more passionate relationship with Him, and to go back with a new touch of God's hand upon our lives. And so we find the Israelites are now right at the brink of the river, and as the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant put their foot in the water, the Bible tells us the Jordan became like a wall of water. It was just cut off. And they walked across on dry ground. This was a mighty miracle. A tremendous miracle. God wants to do miracles in your life, in my life, if we will just trust Him. I've discovered that if I only trust God a little, I only see a little evidence of Him working in my life. But when I allow my faith to grow and I trust Him more and more, I see incredible things that God is doing. And verse 24 tells us why God did this miracle, so that you and I can benefit from this miracle even thousands of years later. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. We cannot see the hand of God, but think of this, we cannot see the wind either. Do you feel that breeze from those fans? You're feeling something that is absolutely invisible. You are experiencing the wind. And that's the way it is with the Lord. We can't see Him, but we experience Him. Henry Blackaby has written much about experiencing God. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? got any mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible, and He can do what no other power can do. 17 years ago, Bruce Wilkerson came out with this little book, The Prayer of Jabez. How many of you have read The Prayer of Jabez? Would you raise your hand? Wow, quite a few of you. Others of you who have not read it, I encourage you. This little book is one of those books I turn to just over and over. I mark it all up. And I want to read to you just a few lines of what Bruce Wilkerson had to say about the hand of God. He was speaking about God moving in special ways. He said, asking for God's hand upon us is our strategic choice to sustain and continue the great things that God has begun in our lives. That's why you could call God's hand on you the touch of greatness. You do not become great. You become dependent on the strong hand of God. Your surrendered need turns into His unlimited opportunity, and He becomes great through you. It's not that we become great. He becomes great. Like John the Baptist said in John 3:30, He must increase, I must decrease. Have you discovered that the way up with God is always down first? He says, if you humble yourself, I will lift you up. You humble yourself, I will exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, He will humble you. I want to give you an example of a divine intervention in a time of great need. And you know, I'm not sure, Bruce, we putting the music together, that you were aware of what I was going to be preaching on tonight. But it was amazing, some of the lines in some of the songs that we were singing. The one song, Oceans, Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your hand will guide me. Keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in you. Embrace in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Let me tell you a quick story. The first week of February, my son called me. We have two boys, two girls. My youngest son is a deputy sheriff for Collier County Police Department in Naples, Florida. He has triplet boys. They are now 7.5 years old. And he called me earlier in the week. He said, Dad, we're going to go out fishing. I want to take the boys out on Saturday. I said, well, great. That'll be fun. I thought he was going to go in his little boat, but he actually went with another police officer's boat. They were 12 miles off the coast of Naples in an area called Gordon Pass. My son was enjoying the day with his sons, but he turned around and looked at the motor in the back of the boat, and the water was coming up over the motor. And he told the man who owned the boat, he said, hey, we're taking on water. And within a minute or two, the man who owned the boat sent out a Mayday call on his radio, but before he could give the coordinates as to exactly the location where they were, the radio cut out and the boat sank. My son, his friend, and our three little grandchildren with their life vests on, the three little boys were all huddled around a cooler. And my son said, Dad, I thought we were all going home to Jesus. And rather than me telling you anymore, this was a TV report of what happened that day.
She joins us now live in studio. And Taylor, what did the family have to say to you?
Well, they're calling it a miracle. The family recently moved here from New Jersey, so when they heard a Mayday call by Gordon Pass in Naples, they had no idea what direction to go in. But they acted quickly, which turned into an amazing rescue that might just give you the goosebumps.
Before they could get their location, the last transmission from the captain was that they were going under and they'd be in the water.
Cheryl, Jake, and Angel Casabona were just about to set their fishing line when they heard the Mayday call about 12 miles off Gordon Pass in Naples.
When I heard they were going in the water and I heard there were three children, my heart, I felt it beat down. I said, we have to go. No matter how bad the weather, the waves, the wake, the water, we have to go.
The only problem, before the captain was able to give a location, the transmission cut out.
And I said a quick prayer. And he pointed that boat in one direction, and we hit it spot on. No left, no right. He hit it right on.
After just 6 or 7 miles, they found something.
We weren't sure from the distance if it was a crab buoy or what.
The Casabonas found three children and two men floating with their life preservers and hanging on to a cooler.
When I saw those three little bodies cuddled together, it was better than any fish I have ever caught.
They then called for help over the radio, and first responders were on scene in just minutes. Both Cheryl and Angel are retired police officers. While their days are now spent on the water, Saturday's rescue brought them back to their old days.
We thought our response days were over, but it turned out great.
By the Casabonas after they radioed for help. They say the Collier County Sheriff's Office, Coast Guard, and Marco Fire Rescue responded and were on scene in just minutes. Now, thankfully, everyone is safe and okay. Back to you.
In Psalm 144, verse 7, the Bible says, "Send your hand from above and deliver me out of great waters." I believe it was the hand of God, the invisible hand of God at work, that spared the life of my son and our three grandchildren. It could have had a very tragic ending, but may God receive all the glory that he sent his hand to rescue them. So God's hand is there in your time of need. Call upon him. Call upon him. And he's there to guide you. The Bible tells us very clearly in Psalm 139, verse 9 and 10, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me." Do you believe that God will guide you? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." In 1990, it was in February, I was invited to preach at a conference and in two churches in Sacramento, California. It was February. I was sitting in the airport in Allentown. Chicago Airport was all snowed in and iced in. They were canceling flights. I was praying. I said, "Lord, you gave me this assignment. I pray that you'll get us to Chicago and on to Sacramento." And I sat there for several hours. And while I was there, I was reading a magazine by the Slavic Gospel Association. And I was reading all about what God was doing in Russia and many of these former communist countries. Remember the end of the 1980s, early 90s, communism was falling. And my heart was so stirred with what I was reading that I went in the back of my Bible where I keep long-term prayer requests. And I wrote this. I said, "Lord, I pray that you will open a door in Russia or one of these countries where I can go and preach the gospel for you." Finally, Chicago Airport was open. I flew to O'Hare Airport. I changed planes. When I got on the plane, there was a man sitting in the aisle seat. The middle seat was empty, and I like to sit by the window. So I excused myself, and I sat down beside the window. And I wanted to try to witness to this man. Jesus said we should go into all the world and share the gospel with every creature. I used to pray, "Lord, do you want me to witness?" And now I pray, "Lord, this is a creature. Help me to witness to this person." We don't have to be concerned about whether he wants us to or not. He's already told us. And so I said, "You know, I thank the Lord that the ice and snow cleared up and that I could get here." He said, "You must be a Christian." I said, "I am." He put out his hand. He said, "My name is Andrew Semenchuk." He said, "I'm the assistant director of the Slavic Gospel Association here in Wheaton, Illinois." And I looked at him and I said, "You are kidding me." He looked at me kind of strangely and he said, "No," he said, "that's my name and that's what I do. Why should I kid you?" I said, "Andrew, let me show you what I have been reading for the last several hours." I got in my briefcase and I showed him the magazine. He said, "Yes, that's our latest edition of what God's doing in these countries." He said, "I just came back from 18 days in Russia." Then I showed him the prayer request in the back of my Bible. He said, "Larry, you pray. God will open that door. You have a burden for this. God will open the door." 1995, God opened the door. I went to Romania. I went to Albania. And then in 98, God took me to Russia, and I flew to Omsk in West Siberia to teach pastors for 2 weeks. In the year 2000, I went to Ukraine, and in the year 2004, I went to Romania. Four former communist countries where I had freedom to preach the gospel. And the Bible says he will guide you with his hand. Trust him. If you need guidance in your life, you're trying to make decisions whether you should move, change jobs, and expand your family, whatever those decisions are, commit them to the Lord. He will answer. Wait upon the Lord. He'll guide you, and then He'll provide for you. In this little prayer, the prayer of Jabez, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible tells us that Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you might keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." God will provide for you. Have you not seen that? In times of great need, you were up against the wall. You didn't know how you would ever get through. And you cried out to the Lord, and He came through for you over and over and over again. Trust Him when dark days assail you. Trust Him when your strength is small. Trust Him when to simply trust Him is the hardest thing of all. When Dallas Seminary was first getting started, it wasn't called Dallas Seminary in those days, but Dr. Lewis Spurry Chafer was the president of the school. They had 13 students. They got started in 1924. But the creditors were coming against them, and the creditors said, "We're going to shut the school down on a certain day at noontime if you don't pay us what we are owed." And so Dr. Chafer called the board of directors together. Harry Ironside was one of the men that, I don't know if he's ever preached here, but he's been was around for a long time doing Bible conference work. But Harry Ironside was one of the board members, and he prayed. He said, "Lord, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of those cattle and send us the money." What he didn't realize was that God was already at work with His invisible hand. A cattle rancher in the area of Dallas had just sold 2 cattle carloads of cattle, and God put it on his heart to give the entire amount to the seminary. And so when he came and spoke to the secretary and she saw the check, she was flabbergasted. She didn't want to go and interrupt the prayer meeting, but the noontime deadline was fast approaching. She gingerly knocked on the door, and Dr. Chafer came, and she said, "I didn't want to interrupt the prayer meeting, but I wanted to give you this check." And when Dr. Chafer recognized the man was a legitimate cattle rancher from that area, but when he looked at the amount of the check, it was exactly the amount of money they needed. My Bible says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." When was the last time you had a need and you just did everything you could except go to the Lord? Many people don't even think twice. They say, "Well, I need new tires for my car. I need a new refrigerator. We need this. We need that." First thing you do, "Well, I'll put it on the credit card." And then you're going to pay 25% interest that you maybe don't even have to at all. Go to the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Take Him at His promise. I have seen God do absolutely incredible things. I got so deeply convicted in 1989. We were going through a building program in our church, and I got so convicted because some of our leaders in the church said we should try to build this addition to our church without going to the bank. And I said, "Well, that would be a novel idea." I said, "Everybody has a mortgage, don't they?" And they started shaking their heads. And I thought, "Okay, you're 60 years old. You've been paying on it for 30 years and you got it paid off." But there were 2 young men younger than me in that meeting. And they both shook their head. They said, "We don't have a mortgage." I said, "You own your home?" They said, "Yes." I said, "How in the world did you do that?" They said, "Every month we kept paying more and more on the principal. We just paid it off. Why should we give all that money to the bank?" I got so... my mind was just spinning. I said to the leaders, "Let's just wait another month. Don't make any decisions yet. I've got to seek the Lord." And I studied scripture and I called different ministries like Ron Blue and Larry Burkett and other ministries. They said, "Oh yeah, we've had churches that built without borrowing. God's done amazing miracles." You know, you'll never know what God might have done if you don't trust Him. You can see what happened if you don't trust Him, but you'll never know what could have happened if you did trust Him. Well, the leaders decided they wanted to go to the bank. That's okay. I said, "Okay, I'm going to just do it personally." And I started putting more money on my mortgage. Finally got that thing paid off. Got 3 kids through college. Never borrowed a penny. All to the glory of God. It was unbelievable. I would come up against it when my daughter was at Houghton College and my son was at Liberty University. Two kids in Christian colleges. Unbelievable payments. And I kept praying, Lord, you promised you'd meet all of my needs. And I watched him do it. In 2011, I watched the Lord and I said, Lord, what the stand that I've taken on this, Lord, I pray that you'll help me. I don't want to take out a mortgage if we're going to build another house. We were getting older. My wife wanted a one-story home. She wanted a walk-in closet. And I said, if we're going to do it, we're going to do it with the equity in the house, and we're not going to go to the bank. And God provided a lot. When I made an offer to this lady about the lot, she said, oh, no, I could never accept that. I thought it was too low. She said it was too high. And God did miracles. And we moved into a brand new home. And folks, listen, I'm telling you, this is God. This is God. We moved into a brand new home, totally debt-free. It's unbelievable. Just absolutely unbelievable. And the timing was incredible. We bought the lot on May the 5th, 08. And I prayed that God would be glorified in the timing, because a lot of people in the church were praying for us. And I said, Lord, send a buyer when it will bring you the most glory. And on May the 5th, 2010, on the exact two-year anniversary, God brought a young couple to buy the house. And then my wife got cold feet. She said, I don't know if we should move. There's a lot of stress in moving. I said, honey, 5 years from now, we're going to be all that older, and we're not going to be able to do it. We lowered the price. If we're ever going to do it, we need to do it now. If it were up to me, I'd have signed the contract and got started on building. But I said, honey, if you have a hesitation, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. They can't walk together unless they're agreed. I said, we'll pray one more day. The next day was the National Day of Prayer. And we went to a prayer rally in Bethlehem, came back to the church, sat in the parking lot, prayed one more time. And my wife did what she often does. She said, if you think this is what the Lord wants us to do, then I will go along with it. And I can't remember whether the realtor called me or I called him, but within a few minutes, he said, guess what? We just got another offer on your home exactly like yesterday. And this puts you in a wonderful position because we go back to both prospective buyers and we say whoever gives the highest bid gets the house. It jumped the price up significantly. And I said, oh, God, help me to listen more to my wife. So the principle is this, whatever you do, be in oneness. If you have to wait longer, then wait longer. God is at work. God's hand will provide. His hand will guide. His hand is involved in healing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, they prayed, the apostles prayed, stretch your hand, Lord. Stretch out your hand and heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the mighty name of Jesus. This month, we have a man in our church back in Bethlehem who 10 years ago had two forms of cancer, a very bad heart, diabetes, and several other significant things going wrong in his body. He's about a year older than I am. And the doctor gave him a couple of months, not very long at all, to live. He's still going strong. God touched him. There's no explanation. He had so many blood transfusions, he stopped counting them. But one day he went in for a blood transfusion, and the nurses were just dumbfounded. Your blood is normal. We had another lady, a family in our church that has a friend. Her name is Jamie. She had a tumor on her pancreas the size of a lemon. They were ready to do the surgery, wanted to make one more check. They had definitely identified it. And when they checked the second time, it was gone. Now, God doesn't always heal the way we think he should. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Have you ever thanked the Lord that you don't know what the thorn in the flesh was? It may be the very thing that you struggle with. For me, I've had all kinds of thorns in the flesh. I've had 10 different surgeries on my body, 3 on my back. I've had prostate cancer and other things. But I say, I'm getting so many new parts that I should be good for another 200,000 miles. But when God doesn't answer the way we want him to, he always gives us grace. When Paul cried out 3 times for that thorn to be taken away, the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His hand is there. Let's call upon him when we have physical needs. Make God the first response, not the last resort. Always call on the Lord first. Get your children when you get those letters in the mail or the emails, or you get that tragic phone call. Get the children and the grandchildren together and pray with them. And pray that God will reveal Himself, that His invisible hand will be there. And lastly, God's hand is there to save. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, the Bible tells us that men came from Cyprus and Cyrene. They came down to Antioch, and the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, they could not see the hand of the Lord, but the Bible says His hand was with them. His hand was moving, bringing conviction of sin. If you ever get really discouraged and wonder if God loves you, don't ever forget the picture of Christ on the cross, giving His hands, His physical hands, so that they would drive nails through His hands and through His feet. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who gave His entire life for you and for me. And He says if we will repent and turn from our sins and believe that He not only died for our sins, but that He was buried and that He was raised from the dead. And if we call upon Him, He says, He will save us. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, eternally saved. Didn't you call upon the Lord? Oh, maybe some of you called upon the Lord right here. Right in this place. Last Sunday night I was preaching in Waldheim Park in Allentown, and a man came up to me afterward and he said, Pastor, right in that area, right over there, here at Waldheim, 50 years ago, he said, God called me into the ministry. Right over there He called me. What's God saying to you tonight? In what area of your life do you need the invisible hand of God to come and touch you? You're going through a tremendous crisis right now. You're in great need. Do you need Him to guide you to make that decision that's been troubling you? Do you need Him to come and touch you physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, whatever it may be? God is there for you. And if you don't know Christ, He's here for you. Oh, I would be so excited. I'm sure there are any number of other leaders here at this camp and other pastors and others that are here that would love to pray with you. And after we're finished, I'll be here. If any of you are interested in learning more about the book or getting a copy of it, I'd be happy to. It sells for $15.90 with tax. But I didn't feel comfortable charging people, and I've said to people, you can give me a donation. Some people give me more, some people give me less. I'm just excited if people want to read the book. And I believe that you will be excited to see this simple little man that God has used in amazing ways, and I give Him all the praise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your invisible hand upon us. We thank You, Lord, for the way You've guided us in times we didn't even know You were there for us, Lord, but Your grace and Your sovereignty and Your amazing mercy has always been at work. Thank You for working, Lord. Speak to us about the invisible hand that You have in all the different scriptures. Oh, Lord, we only touched on a few. But show us, Lord, what You want us to learn. Increase our faith and give us more opportunities to bring glory to You in whatever way we can. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. If any of you would like me to pray with you, I'd be delighted to do so. If you want to talk, come down. Share your stories with me of the invisible hand at work in your life. And pray for tomorrow and for the services. Thank you.